Well, this morning I want to reflect on two simple ideas, the wrong understanding of power, the wrong understanding of weakness. Those are the two simple ideas I want to reflect on this morning, the wrong understanding of power, the wrong understanding of weakness. We're in a sermon series in the fourth gospel, in John's gospel, and as many of you know, there are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of these gospels, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is just a way of saying that this is God's very word. We're reading God's very own words. All four gospels are eyewitness accounts, which is just a way of saying that these are historically reliable first century documents. And all four gospels, they center on one thing. Or actually, the better way of putting it is they center on one person. They center on the Lord Jesus, his person and his work. Who is Jesus and what has he come to do? So all four gospels, they're inspired, they're eyewitness accounts, they center on Jesus. But throughout the years, friends, throughout the years, Christians have noticed John's gospel sounds a bit different. John's gospel, it has kind of a different texture. In fact, there was a Christian who lived many, many years ago. His name was Clement of Alexandria. And do you know what Clement said about the fourth gospel? He called it a spiritual gospel. Now, you know, this doesn't mean that Matthew and Mark and Luke are not spiritual, but what Clement meant by that is that John's gospel is theological. It has this theological nature, and you really get the sense as you're flipping the pages of John's gospel and as you're reading John's gospel, you realize that it's a spiritual gospel. We read things like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We read things like, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We hear Jesus himself saying, I and the Father are one. This is a spiritual, theological gospel. And it's the reason why some Christians have pointed out that in our section of John's gospel, so in John chapter 13 all the way to chapter 19, in this really important section of John's gospel, many Christians have noticed that this section actually points out the offices of Christ. Sometimes we speak about the threefold office of Jesus, that we speak about him as prophet, priest, and king. And so throughout the years, some Christians have noticed that that's what's here in chapters 13 all the way to 19. So in chapters 13 to 16, we're in that emotional upper room, the farewell discourse. And what is Jesus doing? He's teaching. This is the great prophet who's teaching. And then in chapter 17, we step onto holy ground, don't we? We step into the prayer closet where Jesus is praying. This is the high priestly prayer. And we see Jesus bearing our names, not only on his lips, but in his heart. And we see our priest. He's interceding for us. And then last week, we entered into the garden. Chapters 18 and chapters 19, we see Jesus the King, our Lord, our King, and he's gaining victory for us. And yet you know, friends, that in chapters 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus doesn't look so kingly. I mean, a king conquers enemies. A king wears a crown of glory. A king is highly exalted on the throne. But chapters 18 and 19, Jesus is arrested. He's bound, he's on trial, he's beaten, he wears a crown of thorns. He's lifted up. The Son of Man is lifted up on a cross, and here is your King. And yet, friends, that's the ironic thing about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That even in his weakness, it defeats all his and our enemies, and that's what this passage shows us. This passage shows us the king who is bound in weakness is actually the king that sets us free. The king who's bound in weakness is the king who sets us free. This is a passage about power and weakness. Jesus has just been arrested. We saw that last week in chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. And now he's taken to stand trial before Annas. And of course, you know this, friends, but the purpose of a trial, it's to reveal what is genuine, it's to expose the truth, and none of that happens in this passage, right? This is an unfair trial. The only thing that gets exposed, The only thing that comes to the surface is the wrong understanding of power and the wrong understanding of weakness. We see the powerful religious leaders questioning Jesus. We see Jesus in this moment, in this position of weakness. We see Peter, the strong, bold disciple. He's confident, and yet he's confronted with his weakness. This is a story of power and weakness, and really the whole point is to show us the king who is bound in weakness is the king who sets us free. So let's think about those two ideas, the wrong understanding of power and the wrong understanding of weakness. Take a look at verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. What a shocking verse. You know, last week we spoke about the divinity of Jesus, that he's not only fully human, but he's fully God. He's divine. And that means that Jesus, he's the most free being in the world. He's self-sufficient. He's free. And yet in this passage, he's bound. We've never seen this before. I mean, you think about it this way. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is freely traveling around Galilee, freely traveling around the area. He freely speaks in the synagogues. He enters the temple, he enters the synagogues, and he speaks freely. He freely enters into the lives of people that are bound by sin, demon-possessed, experiencing the brokenness of the world, and Jesus Christ freely enters their lives, and he heals them. All throughout the Gospels, he's freely bringing the kingdom of God. But now he's bound. And surrounding him is the same band of soldiers that we saw last week. These are ruthless and arrogant men that surround Jesus and want to destroy his life. They want him dead. This is a mob. This is a crowd that is surrounding Jesus. And of course, you know this, that Jesus, he's not a stranger to the crowds, right? All throughout the Gospels, the crowds follow him. People are attracted to Jesus. They want to hear Jesus. They want to be around Jesus. And it's the same today, isn't it? That, you know, people find the Lord Jesus, they find him interesting. They find him curious. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here because you actually find Jesus curious. You find his teaching curious. You find his person, the way that he interacts with people, his message. You find it very interesting. It's what we see in the Gospels. Crowds of people that are interested in him, they come around him. But this crowd, the crowd in verse 12, this is a different crowd. I mean, let's just imagine the scene. I mean, this is probably hundreds of soldiers. We saw this last week. They swarm into this peaceful garden. We were told last week that this is a garden that Jesus and his disciples would regularly go to. They would go here into this garden for prayer. This was a peaceful garden where God and man would fellowship. This was a garden of shalom, of peace, of togetherness, of harmony. And now this garden becomes a garden of betrayal. We saw this last week as these soldiers, they come in and they're carrying lanterns and torches and weapons. And you think about it and you realize this is completely unnecessary. Because you need to remember all of these events in chapters, from chapter 13 all the way to the crucifixion, all of this is happening during the Passover. What happens outside during the Passover at night? There's a full moon! I mean, you've had those nights, right? We've all experienced full moons. We've had those nights where you can't sleep because the moon is so bright. You have to close the curtains. This is a full moon. It's bright outside. And yet this mob is so opposed to Jesus that they make sure, bring the lantern, bring the torches, bring the weapons. We're not going to let him go. We're going to catch him. And oh, my friends, do you see that this full moon exposes the darkness within the human heart? This crowd, they oppose Jesus. They're hostile to Jesus. Listen, this was your heart before grace entered your life. Now, you might think, well, it's kind of harsh. Like, you know, I wasn't this hostile to Jesus before becoming a Christian. You know, you're a little extreme there, Pastor. But notice why verse 12 happens. These soldiers, they want nothing to do with Jesus. They reject his teaching, they reject his work, they reject his miracles, they reject him. That's our story before becoming a Christian. Maybe you weren't hostile. But before God's grace saved you, before God's grace transformed you, before you understood the gospel in a saving way, you lived without any reference to Jesus. He didn't make a difference in your life. You didn't care about him. We reject him because that's the darkness of the human heart. That's verse 12. That for the first time in human history, my friends, Jesus is bound. He's powerless. He's weak. And he's taken to stand before the most powerful man in the land. Notice verse 13. They led the bound Jesus to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. What a position of weakness. I mean, he's bound, and yet even as the Lord is bound, we see his power. I mean, do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in chapter 10? He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." And here he is. He's bound. He's led to Annas. And the reason why is because by his power, Jesus voluntarily becomes weak. By his power, Jesus sets aside his freedom. By his power, Jesus gives himself over. And verse 13, they led Jesus to Annas. So John's gospel, the spiritual gospel, is the only gospel writer that includes this pre-trial with Annas. And Annas, in a lot of ways, he's a very interesting figure. Both the gospels and ancient history tell us that Annas served as a high priest early in the first century, from about like 6 AD to 15 AD. And then the Romans took him out of power. It was a political move that they take him out of power. And yet he remains this very influential person within the religious system. I mean, you'll notice that the passage is very clear. Annas is not the current high priest. So, verse 13, he's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the current high priest. Verse 24, Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the current high priest. And so really, the big question is, why did they send the most wanted man in the land? Why do they send him to Annas? And here's the reason why. This is a man of power. This is a man of influence. Some of the commentators say that Annas is the godfather of the religious system. This man has power. This man has influence. And so get that picture in your mind. Here is Jesus. He's arrested. He's surrounded by this swarm of soldiers, this mob. He's bound. And he's standing before the most powerful man in the land. You'll notice verse 19. The high priest, that is Annas, he even keeps the title, then questioned Jesus in verse 19. But before that, take a look at John's comment in verse 14. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So before John wants to bring us into the trial, he wants us to think about what happened way back in John chapter 11. I mean, do you remember John chapter 11? I know it was probably many months ago that we looked at that chapter, but John chapter 11, what a glorious chapter. Jesus' friend Lazarus experiences what Calvin called the common misery of the human race. Do you know what the common misery of the human race is? It's death. Chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. He experiences the common misery of the human race, and Jesus hears about it. Jesus, your friend Lazarus, he's experienced the common misery of the human race. He's dead. And you remember what happens when Jesus hears about the common misery of the human race. He weeps. And what a beautiful picture, friends, that's the Savior that we have. That we have a God who weeps over the miseries of his friends. That when death intersects our life, when sins are committed against you, when you experience the bruises and the brokenness and the burdens of this world, Jesus weeps. And yet here's the glorious thing about that chapter, in chapter 11, that by his power, the Lord Jesus brings resurrection hope. Jesus, he resurrects his friend Lazarus, and you remember in the chapter, word gets back to the religious leaders. So John chapter 11, verse 47. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered, and they said, what are we to do? For this man, Jesus, performs many signs, like resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And here it is. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see what's happening? The religious leaders, they're afraid. They're afraid that the people will make Jesus into this earthly king. And if that happens, oh boy, the Romans will come in. The Romans will destroy the temple. The Romans will destroy the nation. And so here's the question on the heart of the religious leaders. How do we save ourselves? How do we save the institution? How do we remain in power? How do we avoid weakness? And my friends, this is the epitome of earthly power, isn't it? That it's insecure, that it's weak, that Jesus gets pushed aside for the sake of keeping power. And here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that this still happens in the church today. You think about the last decade where news of the church, where scandals have been covered up, where abuse has been ignored, where wrongdoings have been committed all in the name of saving the institution. And here is this passage showing us that, listen, setting aside Jesus for the sake of power, it's evil. And you'll notice verse 14 in our passage, we're reminded of the solution to this Jesus problem. Caiaphas says, Jesus, in a lot of ways, to summarize it, Jesus needs to be the sacrificial lamb. He needs to die so that we might stay in power. And in the passage, the plan is working, friends. Jesus, he's bound, he's on trial before Annas, and he's on the way to his death. So notice the trial. It begins in verse 19. Annas asks, you know, tell me about your disciples. Tell me about your teaching. In other words, Annas wants to know, tell me about your power, Jesus. How many disciples do you have? How many soldiers do you have? What have you told them? What's the plan of rebellion? Tell me about this. And this is all earthly power. And everything about this trial, my friends, everything about this trial, it's unjust. It's not fair. The law said that the accused could not be questioned. That there had to be witnesses, that there had to be people coming forward and declaring and testifying to the crime, and yet no one is there. And so what does Jesus do? Verse 20. I've spoken openly for the past 3 years, Jesus says. You know my signs, you know my works, you know my words. All of those things bear witness about me. All of those things testify about me. I've kept nothing in secret. Go ask the crowds. Go ask the demon-possessed. Go ask the lepers. Go ask the religious leaders. Go ask Nicodemus. They will testify about me. And as Jesus is bearing witness, verse 22, a cold hand lands on the face of God incarnate. Friends, this is the face that radiates the fullness of the glory of God. This is the face that when Peter, James, and John went up the mountain of transfiguration, they saw the face of Jesus shining with glory. This is a glorious face, and on that night, that face gets slapped. Is that how you speak to the high priest? The most powerful man in the land? Verse 23. Jesus answered, If what I have said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? And my friends, here is the weakness of earthly power. There's no testimony against Jesus. All we see are earthly rulers bending the system out of fear and out of weakness. The wrong understanding of power doesn't just hurt people. The wrong understanding of power leads Jesus to the cross. Here's the bound king who's completely redefining power through his example of weakness. So Annas, he shows us the wrong understanding of power. And lastly, Peter shows us the wrong understanding of weakness. So you'll notice, John, the way that he organizes this passage is that he goes from Annas, and then he changes the scene to Peter, and then Annas, and then back to Peter. And so as Jesus is standing before Annas, Peter's in the background. And notice he's also being questioned, right? You know, Jesus has been getting questioned, and in the background there's Peter, and he's also being questioned. And my friends, in a lot of ways, Peter has this wrong understanding of power because he has the wrong understanding of weakness. See, when you read the Gospels, you become very familiar with Peter's personality. You realize that he's the bold disciple, that he's the confident disciple, that he's the strong disciple. You remember Jesus' words in John chapter 13. Jesus says to the disciples, "I'm leaving, and where I am going, you cannot come." And you picture the scene that Peter kind of scrambles and he stands up and this is powerful Peter, and he says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will die for you. I am the strong disciple who will never leave you. I will follow you to the grave. I am the strong disciple." Peter has this very high view, this very exalted view of who he is. He's ready to die for Jesus. And my friends, is that not what we saw last week? We saw last week in verses 1 to 11, we saw Peter in action. We saw, you know, the soldiers, they surround Jesus, and here comes powerful Peter with a sword. And he chops off an ear. I mean, what power? These are hundreds of soldiers against Jesus and the 11 disciples. They're outnumbered, and yet powerful Peter defends Jesus with the sword. He's zealous for power. He's strong. And you notice that in our passage, he's following Jesus. And not only that, he comes into the courtyard. Peter is strong. Peter has power. And my friends, the temptation for us is to think that's the kind of Christian that Jesus loves. Jesus really loves the Christian who cuts off ears. The Christian who's strong, the Christian who's bold, the Christian who evangelizes every day. The Christian who has outward strength, the Christian who's put together. And yet, my friend, nothing will hurt your faith more than thinking that you need to prove your strength for Jesus to love you. See, Peter shows us the wrong understanding of weakness. Here he is in verse 15. He's following Jesus, and notice verse 15. He's with this mysterious disciple. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So we're not told who this unnamed, this mysterious disciple is, but many scholars believe that this is John the gospel writer, St. John the Divine. He often refers to himself as the beloved disciple in his gospel. And other scholars say that, no, it's probably not John, maybe it's someone else, but whoever it is, this disciple has power. We're told twice in the passage that he's known by the high priest. He gets access into the courtyard. He gets Peter in. This is power. And so here is strong Peter. He gets in the courtyard, and we start seeing the power unravel. We start seeing the mask come off. We start seeing the strength turn into weakness. Verse 17, the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciple, are you?" And Peter said, "I am not." This powerless servant girl says to him, "I know you, you're one of them." And Peter denies it, "I am not." Which, of course, if you think about it, I mean, this could have been a strategic move, right? I mean, they're in the high priest's courtyard. They're behind enemy lines. And so the sensible thing to do is to remain safe, to remain incognito, to remain undercover. But that's not the case. And you know that because notice John's eyewitness detail in verse 18. "Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself." So there's Jesus. He's bound. He's being questioned by Annas. And there's Peter. He's standing by the fire. He's warming himself. And of course, you know, Jesus told him, put the sword away. Peter can't do much. But oh, he does a lot in this passage. Verse 25. "Now Simon Peter," where was he? He was standing and warming himself by that very warm charcoal fire. "And so they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He said it and he denied it and said, 'I am not.'" The very same question, the very same powerful response. "I am not." Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Here's an eyewitness. He saw Peter take out a sword and chop off Malchus's ear. Like, this is something you don't forget. Right? You know, we have knife problems here in London. If you saw someone, I hope this never happens, but if you saw someone take out a knife and chop off someone's ear, that would be implanted in your soul. This eyewitness knows, and the passage says this is a relative of Malchus, the guy whose ear got chopped off. This is his cousin. You know, I saw my cousin get his ear chopped off. And you're the guy. You're the man. You are that man. And for the third time, Peter says those chilling words, "I am not." The other gospels say that Peter invokes a curse upon himself. I don't know that man. May I be cursed if I have anything to do with that bound, weak, powerless man. And as he's standing before the fire, Jesus is getting questioned by Annas. And Peter says, "I am not," three times, and all you hear is this rooster crowing. And powerful Peter enters into his weakest moment of life. Now, friend, let me ask you, what would you do if your biggest moment of weakness, if your biggest moment of shame, what would you do if that story was rehearsed over and over and over and over again? I mean, just imagine this. Just imagine everyone in this room knew your deep, dark secret. Maybe you're bound to a certain sin. You just feel bound. You can't give the sin up. You're bound to this certain sin. Or maybe it's something from your past, something that you did, an event that you went through. Or maybe you've been sinned against. Someone did something to you. Maybe it's a season of your life that no one in this church knows about, and every day you wake up and you feel the burden and the weight of that event, that sin, that thing. You feel the weight of it. You feel shame. You feel guilt. You go to house group maybe, or you come to church and you just feel exposed. And you feel the weight upon your soul every single day. You feel weak. And then one day you find out everyone knows the story. And the story gets rehearsed over and over and over and over again. That's Peter's story. He's the one who denies his Lord with the words, "I am not." It's right here in Scripture. We read about it. It's rehearsed over and over and over and over. And you might think, you know, how in the world does Peter not get crushed by the shame and by the guilt? How does Peter go on to live a life of freedom? We see him in the book of Acts. He's used by God. He goes on to be this New Testament leader, and he's living in freedom. How? That story gets rehearsed over and over and over again. Here's how he gets freedom. He comes to understand weakness. He comes to understand that the king who's bound in weakness is the king who sets us free. Friend, do you realize that Peter's story of denial, it cannot be told apart from the greater story. The greater story of power and weakness, the story of the cross. And it's the same for your story. The shame that binds your heart. The guilt, the thing that you did, the thing done against you. Jesus says, "I know the reality of that weakness. I've experienced the chains, I've experienced it, and I've experienced the weakness so that you might be set free." This is the weakest moment of Jesus' life, and yet there's power. You remember last week, the soldiers, they came into the garden. These powerful soldiers, and they ask that penetrating question. Which one of you is Jesus? Which one of you is Jesus the Nazarene? And we saw last week that the lion opens his mouth. "I am. I am he." God incarnate declares his divine name, and the band of soldiers, you remember, that they fall down. This is the power of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am. Arrest me. Bind me. Beat me. Mock me. Crucify me. Take me. Bind me, but let my disciples go. I am he." The reason he says, "I am," is for the sake of Peter's shame, who in this passage today says, "I am not," three times. The reason Jesus is bound is, my friend, is to set you free. He freely gives himself over. He freely becomes weak. He freely becomes bound so that through his weakness, your story of shame, your story of guilt, your story might be bound to the greater story, that where we see true power, the power of God, manifested through weakness, through a crucified Savior. My friends, this is our King. The body of the Son of God is bound so that our souls, so that your souls, our souls might be loose from the cords of sin and shame and guilt and Satan. And the call for us is simple. Bind your story. Bind your heart. Bind your shame, but bind your sin to the story of the Savior who was bound for you. The king of weakness bound so that we might go free. That's our Savior. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the power that's seen in this passage. It's such a weird thing to say, Lord, because we see you in this passage. You're suffering. And yet, Lord, we know that since the incarnation, you've entered into this state, into this season of humiliation, where you set aside your glory, born of a woman, born under the law. You took on a real body and a real soul. You entered into the miseries of this world. Father, you did all of this for us to set us free. You were bound so that we might go free. Father, we pray for all of us in this room, those of us, all of us that are bound by some sin, some thought pattern, some addiction. Those of us who are bound to the shame that we feel from things that have happened to, that happened to us. Shame of things that we've done, guilt of things that we've done. Lord, help us to take all of those things to the foot of the cross, where we see our King high and lifted up, crucified, and 3 days later resurrected to give us hope. So help us, Lord, to see the power of the gospel in the crucified and risen Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.